It's good to see y'all tonight. I was just thinking back there, I think tonight is my first, like, for real time preaching this semester. So for those of you who don't know me, or maybe have just seen me at announcements, my name is Phil. I'm on staff here, and I get to preach a few times a semester. And I'm just your friendly neighborhood bearded campus pastor dude. I like photography. I love Chicago sports. Go Bears. And I have a beautiful wife and daughter at home, and they usually make it into, like, every one of my sermons. Probably not tonight, but they usually do. And so I get to oversee our interns here, so big shout out to that announcement that Bethany made. I'd love for you to be an intern with us. I get to do missions here, and I get to hang out with you guys, and I absolutely love it. I also absolutely love Christmas. Anyone else? 72 days till Christmas. I know there's a bunch of haters out there that like Thanksgiving. It's okay, I guess. But hey, okay. So tonight we were driving back here from Indianapolis, spent the weekend there, and I was telling Katie about my sermon tonight and just kind of where I was going, and she was like, hey, there's a really cool, I think you can, like, get creative and maybe play a scene from a movie tonight. So, the Christmas story, I'm going to be playing you a scene from that and kind of tying in where I'm going tonight and help set the stage of where we're heading. So go ahead and play that clip real quick.
Phrase in this ritual is very important.
Are you kidding? Stick my tongue to that stupid pole, that's dumb.
That's because you know it'll stick.
You're full of it.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah!
Like double dog dare you!
Now it was serious. A double dog dare. What else was left but a triple dare you? And finally, the coup de grace of all dares, the sinister triple dog dare.
I triple dog dare you!
Schwartz created a slight breach of etiquette by skipping the triple dare and going right for the throat.
All right, all right. Come on, Karen.
Well, go on, smartass, and do it.
I'm going.
Flick's spine stiffened, his lips curled in a defiant sneer. There was no going back now.
Seen Flick?
Flick? Flick who?
He was at recess, wasn't he? Ralph, do you know where Flick is? I said, has anyone seen Flick? Yes, Mr. Dean. Oh, my God!
No.
It was ready for Christmas. We were talking about that, and as she was hearing where I was going tonight, she was like, you know what? This actually really reminds me of this scene, and I want us to paint the picture, okay, that we are those students. And I don't know, it's a funny scene, but I guess I never really realized like the look of horror on their face when it first actually made contact with the pole, right? And he was screaming, and you heard that like scream from the inner gut, and it was almost like the first time, like, oh, shoot, something's wrong. And I want us to put ourselves in their situation. When we know that there's something's off, something's wrong, this is not good, maybe I don't know what to do, but I'm just going to follow the lead of everybody else around me. They go back into the classroom. And let's put ourselves into that situation. We're in that classroom, and we have wide windows, nice tall windows to view of what's happening right outside. And I want us to replace that scene with our campus. We're in a classroom, and we have wide windows, and we know something horrifying is going on outside. Put ourselves actually in that situation, knowing our campus, setting the scene of all of the hurt, the pain, the anger, the desperation of what's happening on our campus. Knowing that somebody out there is stuck, and they can't get out, and they're screaming for help. And somebody's asking, where are they? Somebody's inquiring about them. And you choose, based out of fear or anxiety or not knowing what to do, to not say a word. Knowing that one little thing might be able to help them, but you stay there. All of a sudden, a like fun, loving Christmas scene gets to be a little heavy, right? Tonight, we're going to be reading out of 2 Peter. I'm preaching on one verse tonight, guys. And I was telling a few people before, I could preach another 3 weeks just on this one verse alone. So I'm excited to see what God does tonight. Have some grace on me because we're just going to try to make it happen tonight, and I'm excited about it. 2 Peter 2:9, if you want to meet me there in your Bible, it's up here on the screen. It says, But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You're royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let me pray. God, you got huge things for this room. Lord, tonight and every day following this, I pray that we encounter you in an authentic and genuine way tonight, Lord. That this piece of scripture that is alive and that is well pierces our heart, if that's what needs to happen tonight. Lord, I give this room, these students up to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Got three things that I want to go through tonight as we look at this scripture. And again, I could go so many different ways. And this is really just what stuck out to me right here, right now, like as I'm prepping for this week. And the first thing that I have for y'all is that you have a role to play. Verse 9 calls you a royal priest. You're a priest. You all are. I'm preaching to a room of college priests. And this is an Old Testament thing. The role of a priest in the Old Testament was a very important role. These people represented God to people. And they represented people to God. It's an important role. Is anybody in here like the only Christian in their family? It's cool if you're not. Yeah. It's kind of a weird, important role to play, and we're all kind of in different stages of that, if you are in a part of that. But for me, like, I'm not the only Christian in my family, but because I'm a pastor, I'm a special Christian in my family. I'm always the one that they ask to pray for dinner. I'm always the one that is officiating weddings and funerals, and my grandma is so proud. She, like, will take me and introduce me to every single one of her friends and say, this is my grandson, Phil. He is a youth pastor. Grandma, can't even get it right. But it's an important role, and there's a lot of pressure when you are chosen to represent God to people and people to God. In the Old Testament, these priests, they spoke for God. So when they're what they're representing for the people that they're serving, they're representing God. They're kind of God's side. They communicated God's word to them. They got communicated God's feelings to others as well. And looking on our role and how we step into that now, we as believers, as royal priests, we reflect God's attitudes towards others today. So I think about who Jesus was and who he hung out with and who he chose, how he chose to reflect the Father. I think about how he spoke. And you know, John says that Jesus was filled with both grace and truth. And Jesus told the truth all the time, every time. And I think sometimes we can associate that with maybe being harsh, with maybe being the person who might not be liked as much. If you are a truth teller in this room, you might have an Enneagram 5 or Enneagram 8. If you are a truth teller, sometimes you might have a hard time representing maybe a softer or kinder side of you. But Jesus did both. So even though Jesus was fully truth and fully grace, no matter what. No matter how broken someone was, no matter how dirty, no matter how stained, no matter how trash they were, nobody was turned away or despised. Even though Jesus spoke truth all the time, nobody was turned away from him. I think about that, and how do we reflect Christ to our campus, to our friends, to our situations? How do we react? Are we short-tempered? How do we serve? How do we give of our money? Would your roommate know that you love Jesus if you didn't say it? Based on the way you treat them, based on the way you treat others, would the people around you know that you love Jesus? And y'all, this is a big responsibility to represent God to people. And I think the question that we have to ask with here is, do we as a ministry, do you as an individual, do we reflect who God is? You can even look around the room tonight. Do you think our campus is properly represented here in this room? Thinking of race, thinking of majors, thinking of socioeconomic status, is our campus properly represented in this room? Probably not. And so if our campus isn't properly represented, the question is that is begging to be asked is, are we properly represented who Christ is to our campus? And I'm just going to leave that question on your lap. Priests also represented people to God, and this is really cool. They kind of served as a mediator between God and people. And back in the Old Testament, that's how things worked. So they would go before God, and God would hear their prayers for their people. In the Old Testament, priests wore ephods, and they were like muumuus, like long pajama dresses. And they had 12 stones in them. And the 12 stones represented each tribe. And the idea was when these priests approached the throne room of the Lord, they did so with their people on their heart. And the Bible says that Christ, that Jesus, is the new high priest. When he came and when he died for our sins, he became the new high priest. And the Bible says that we are written on his heart and on his hands. And y'all, what this is saying is that if we step into this role of a royal priest, we get to do that for others as well. I hope you are living your life with a little bit of a burden for people around you. I hope you have a roommate, a family member, somebody that you work with, somebody you went to high school with. I hope you have someone that just like sticks in your mind and you think, I want them to know Jesus. Man, I know what they're going through. I know what they're hurting. I know that they are stuck. I want them to know. And y'all, the cool part of that is we can go to the Lord on their behalf. We can go to the Lord and say, God, this person's on my heart. And I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't know your timing, and I don't know your plans. But Lord, hear my prayer for this person. That is a pretty cool role that we get to fill. You have a role to play. Second thing I need you to hear from tonight is that you are the right person for the job. How many people in this room hated the process of schoolyard kickball where you lined up for teams to be selected? How many people hated that? Okay. There's probably more in here. You're lying. And maybe they don't do it anymore. But in my day, what they did is, you know, they took us out for recess, and it was always a big thing. Every single person had to play, even if they were begging not to. And they picked captains, and you stood there, and you're just praying, please, God, don't let me be picked last. Please, God, don't let them pick a girl before me. Please, God. That was my prayer. And how horrifying was it to be picked later or lower than what you thought you should have been picked? Or maybe you know the team, you knew the team captain, they're your best friend or your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever it was, and they didn't pick you. How hard was it on your 9-year-old heart to go back into that school day and pretend that everything was okay? What's cool is that it says here, it says in verse 9 is that you are chosen. That the creator of the universe chose you to be a royal priest. And it's likely that Peter is quoting Isaiah. And in Isaiah 43, verses 20 and 21, it says, "The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people who I formed for myself will declare my praise." So what does that mean? Isaiah, in this passage, is describing how God is going to bring his people out of captivity in Babylon, and he'll save them because they're his chosen people that he made for himself. And y'all, that is the same promise that he made for you. But I know there's people in this room, and I'm included in that in some portions of my life. I know there's people in this room who hear that and read that, and you think, not me. Maybe the person next to me, maybe my small group leader, probably Phil. But you're thinking, not me. And it took me to get to a point. I shared this when I at the 52-7 training for those of you in the room there. But my campus pastor, his name was Pete, and he spoke life and purpose into me like I've never had done before. And he loved the scripture in Matthew 9 when it talks about the harvest being plentiful, but the workers being few. And he gave that scripture to me, and he said, "I believe you're an answer to that." Look behind me, and I was like, "Me? I have my own plans. I have other things to do." Saying all those things because I didn't believe that I was good enough, that I knew enough, that people would want to follow me. And he said, "No, you're an answer to that. I believe that." And y'all, his confidence in me, being able to sit across from me, look at me in the eye, and speak that I was chosen. All he was just reflecting Christ. All he was saying the same thing that Jesus was saying to me. But he helped me understand that. I would love to be that to every single person in this room. If I could stand in front of you and hold you by the shirt collar and say, God loves you. He chose you. You are his. You are right for the job. This is me doing that to you. And I know we all have to deal with our own lies and our own situations and our own baggage that we're bringing up into this room to believe that. But can I just encourage you that if that's you, if you have a hard time believing that, if you have a hard time reading this piece of scripture and saying, yeah, that is so great for everybody else to be priests, but not me. It can't be me. There's no way that would be me. Could I just encourage you to dive into scripture? The God of the universe gave that as a gift to us. And y'all, it is laced with page after page after page of the Lord telling you that he wants you, that you are his, that you are desired. I have a huge list here. Write these down if you want to look back at them your own time. Colossians 2:10 says that you're complete. Galatians 3:26 says that you are his child. Galatians 3:13 says you're redeemed. Romans 5:1 says that you're justified. Revelation 12:11 says that you are an overcomer. Ephesians 1:7 says you're forgiven. Ephesians 2:10 says you are God's workmanship. Deuteronomy 31:6 says God is always with you. He'll never leave you. And I can go on and on and on. You weren't chosen last. You weren't chosen last, and you never will be. You are the right person for this job. Last thing I have for y'all is that your instructions are clear. I will say this until I'm blue in the face. Our campuses need Jesus. Our campuses are desperate for Jesus. And it's our primary mission here at Encounter to build up and send out gospel messengers for the kingdom. That is why we're here. That is what we're doing. It is the purpose of us meeting here tonight. And that's reflected in the second half of verse 9. It says, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Other versions say that that we proclaim. And proclamation used in the New Testament means to publish, to advertise, to make widely known. It's the opposite of keeping it to yourself. It's the opposite of staying quiet. I love this, that our God is a communicating God. He gave us his creation. He sent us the prophets and apostles. He gave us his word. He sent us his son. These are all ways that he's showing you he wants to communicate with you. He wants you to know who he is. He wants you to hear him. And here's the coolest part of it all. When we become his children, we step into that gift of communication, and we in turn become communicators. Whether you're sitting here tonight and you say, I will never stand up in front of a group of people and talk, you are still a communicator. When we become the children of God, we become communicators, and we have the gift to publish, to advertise, to make widely known his goodness. And the best way to do that is to tell our own story. That is the best way to tell people that God has the power to accomplish amazing, incredibly, overwhelmingly wonderful works of redemption. And my life is an example of that. And here's the amazingness of it all. God chose me. God chose me as an undeserving sinner, so far from him, but he chose me as his representative. He used me to gather other sinners around, and through my life and through my lips, I was able to share what God has done for me. Think about it. God made you, and although you rebelled, he still chose you. We defied him. We went our own way. We lived in darkness. We craved darkness. We loved wickedness. In the process of us destroying our own lives, God woke us up. Said, I love you. I choose you. You're not chosen last. And so when we turn with to him and we repent, and we depend on him in faith, we are given a totally new, totally forgiven, totally cleansed, empowered, redeemed life. And if you're sitting in this room and you do not feel like you are on that side of redemption, come. That gift is freely yours, made by the blood of Christ. He wants you. He wants to call you his own. And that second that you surrender that, you become a communicator of that good news. You don't need to know any of the fancy words. You don't need to know more of the Bible than you already know. You don't need to dress a certain way. You don't need to belong to a certain denomination, because you were redeemed by the Christ, the creator of the universe, Christ, Son of the living God, and he wants you to be his communicator of good news on this campus and in this world. That's the gospel, y'all. It's the gospel. And what Peter is writing here is that we get the privilege of sharing this. He's writing to a group of people who are displaced. They're homeless. They are broken. They're uncomfortable. And he's saying that even in their situation, they still get the privilege of sharing this. While everyone around them has rejected Christ, because they have received Christ, they then get the opportunity to be his ambassador and his communicator. And so when I think about that in my life, I can't think of a single reason why I should not be sharing that good news every day. Pretty simple. It is too important to keep to ourselves. And all of a sudden, we put ourselves in that classroom in the Christmas story, and we look out the window, and we see a broken, struggling world, somebody screaming for their life. The question to you is that news too important to keep to yourself? Or should you be speaking out and raising your hand? Ending tonight with a sound clip really quick from the magician comedian Penn. And he is a world-renowned atheist. And he shares a story about somebody stepping into this vision and sharing something with him. Go ahead and roll that clip.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position. After I was all done, big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So we had the props from that in his hand, because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, I it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. I wanted, and he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Or, Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell, or not getting eternal life, or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave you that book. That's all I wanted to say.
I love how he put into context the moving truck. And if you knew that and you didn't act on that, man, you should be looking inward. I think that guy was a good priest. And I love what Bethany's doing here with the 52-7 movement. And y'all, she's inviting us into something where we get to tangibly practice this. We're sharing the goodness of God with the people around us. And tonight, and this week, she invites you into this posture of peace. And if you are in this room and you're like, hey, my life is not peaceful. This week is not peaceful for me. That is okay. Your surroundings does not need to affect your connection between you and the Lord and what you could share with other people. You know, I want us to make that step towards boldness in your own capacity, at your own pace. And I promise you, if we think about if every single person in this room chose to step towards boldness in that, at their own levels at their own levels that they agree to, if we all chose to step into that, not only would the lives of us and everyone around us change, but y'all, we would be hearing whispers of movements and life change from all around the world. One room, one group of people. This news is too good to share. If Penn can understand that, it is brightly clear to me. Let me pray. God, love this group. Love these students. And you are going to change the world through them and their courage and their boldness in you. And so, Lord, I just pray this week that our campuses would experience them stepping out as priests, proclaiming your goodness in areas that are dark and heavy and broken. Lord, I am expectant. I'm expectant to hear stories of life change and victories. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month or next year. But Lord, may you change our campuses in your timing and let us lean into the goodness along that way. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.